Let's hear the word of God. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with what tribe? Moses. With that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Let's pray. Father, we look to your word now, knowing that it is through your word that you bring us knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven by which man might be saved. And so we look to you this morning to provide for us in your word. We ask for Jesus' sake, for your glory, and for our joy in Jesus. Amen. Well, if you remember, a few weeks ago, we began this section in chapter 7, and we talked a whole bunch about a guy named Melchizedek. And some of you, if you're here for the first time this morning and you heard the passage read and you heard that name Melchizedek come up a few times, and you thought, you know, maybe you ended up in the wrong place this morning. You've heard that some churches do like summer at the movies stuff. And here we're reading about Melchizedek. Well, we don't do summer at the movies because we need the Word of God. And the Word of God talks about Melchizedek, and it's actually extremely important, this Melchizedek guy and this priesthood that he foreshadows, because you and I and everyone in the world needs a better hope. That's what it talks about at the end of our passage this morning. In verse 19, we read that a better hope is introduced. So that's what we're going to see this morning, a better hope through a new priesthood. A better hope through a new priesthood. Melchizedek was introduced in the beginning of the chapter, and now the author builds a series of arguments to demonstrate the superiority of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and at the same time, and using passages or using from Scripture an explanation of not only the superiority of Christ's priesthood, but also that the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood under the Old Covenant, was actually insufficient as it stood. It was given by God, it served the purposes of God, it was not bad in that sense, and yet, in by its very nature, as we're going to see in this passage this morning, it was insufficient. It was ineffective. It did not fulfill God's ultimate purposes for his people. It was a temporary thing. And we're going to see that this morning, why even by looking at that priesthood that God himself instituted for the old covenant people of God, the people of Israel, for a time, even though God instituted it, we're going to see by looking at that, that we needed something better. We needed something greater. So let's look at the first argument that we see in this passage in verses 11 and 12. In verses 11 and 12, the author tells us that if the old covenant priesthood could do what needed to be done, then there never would have been a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which we see in Jesus. There would have been no need for a different priesthood. Verses 11 and 12, let's read them quickly. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? So the argument is this. The psalm that's quoted here in down in verse 17, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Down in verse 21, quoted again, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. That passage of Scripture wouldn't exist if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood. Scripture would not foreshadow in Genesis and prophesy in the Psalms a different priest from a different priesthood if the old priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, had been sufficient, if it had perfected. So the first question we have to ask is, what is this perfection that's talked about here? Right? So the implication is very clear in verses 11 and 12. Because another priest did arise after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus, because another priest did arise, therefore, perfection was not attainable through the Levitical priesthood and through the law under the Old Covenant. It was not attainable. So what is this perfection? We've discussed it a few different ways in this book. We see that this theme comes up regularly. And just for a brief summary, one author summarizes it this way, which I think is helpful for us this morning to be reminded again. Perfection in this context means the bringing of a thing to that completeness of condition designed for it. Perfection in this context means the bringing of a thing to that completeness of condition designed for it. Okay, now he's talking about people, right? So perfection, well, for what? For couches and pews and buildings? No, perfection for the people of God, okay? So the bringing of the people of God, individuals and corporately, to the completeness of condition designed for them was not possible through the Levitical priesthood and the law under the Old Covenant. And we're going to see those two things are connected in this passage, the law and the priesthood. So what was that completeness of condition designed for us as people? Well, we go back through the Scriptures and we see that as God creates humanity, God's intention is that human beings, we see them, Adam and Eve, there in the garden, would serve Him as priest kings made in His image as they enjoyed Him in His fullness and in His glory. That in that state, enjoying Him in His fullness and His glory, that they would exist on the earth as priest kings, ruling, exercising dominion in a way that imaged forth His nature, His glory, His purposes, His character. And we see that they fell from that condition rather quickly, did they not? And in a way, the story of the Old Testament is a looking for the restoration of that. And we see that corporately with Israel. There's a sense in which when God calls Abraham and then he out of Abraham gathers himself a people, an old covenant people, Israel, he's creating a corporate Adam. And we see that as God lays out what they're supposed to do, we see, okay, there's a sense in which this people is supposed to do what Adam failed to do. They're supposed to be a king, a nation and kingdom of priests in this world under God's rule, loving and serving and obeying him. And yet we see that restoration does not occur under the old covenant. We see that the new and better Adam does not arrive in the people of Israel. The Levitical priesthood and the law are insufficient to produce this perfection, to bring this completeness of condition designed for God's people. To expand on that definition of perfection for our passage this morning, one author writes that it refers to the producing of a satisfactory and final relation between God and men. So we see, in order for people to be brought to that completeness of condition designed for them, a satisfactory and final relation between God and men must be produced somehow. Our fallen condition has to be dealt with. Our rebellious wills have to be dealt with. The guilt that we have acquired to ourselves on account of our sin has to be dealt with. The reality that we are rebels deserving of the wrath of God for all of eternity has to be dealt with. And that perfection, dealing with all of those things, such that all those obstacles are removed and we are produced, we are brought into this satisfactory and final relation with God, that could not happen under the Levitical priesthood. It could not happen through the law under the old covenant. And the author doesn't expand on that here in this passage, but that is the story of the Old Testament. Not happening, right? Read the Old Testament, and you will see that that completeness of condition originally designed for humanity by God Almighty is not accomplished under the old covenant. So that's the first argument. If perfection had been attainable, there wouldn't be a need for a new priest to arise. But a new priest has arisen in the person of Jesus, a priest who is after the order of Melchizedek. And then we look at verses 13 and 14. And we see the next step in the argument, right? Contrasting. One old writer put it this way: what we're seeing in this passage is the insufficiency of the Levitical priesthood and the all-sufficiency of Christ's priesthood. And in verses 13 and 14, the author is showing us that there has to be a new priesthood because Jesus is the high priest that's spoken of in the Psalms. Jesus is the great and final high priest. Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And what do we see in 13 and 14? The one of whom these things are spoken, that's Jesus, belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. So this is how he's establishing a change in priesthood. Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But here's the issue. Priests under the old covenant, under the law, came from a different tribe. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. And no priest ever came from the tribe of Judah. In fact, we're going to see further down in the passage, again, what mattered in the Old Covenant priesthood was exactly that. You had to come from the right tribe, and that's basically all that mattered. That's it. That was the whole thing. Come from the right tribe, you have the right father and grandfather and great-grandfather, you are a priest. But Jesus comes from Judah. So there has to be a new priesthood. This is something different. Jesus is not a priest in the line of Aaron or in the line of the Levites. That's very important for us to understand. He fulfills what the old covenant priesthood pointed to, but he is not in that line. That's what we're, all this time in this passage is laboring for us to understand. Jesus is not just a better old covenant priest. He's actually not an old covenant priest at all. And that makes all the difference. And there's a hint here of something that we have seen in this passage, is that we need a priest of a different order, but we need a priest king. Right? The priests under the old covenant were just priests. That's what they were. The king was from a different line. But here, now we have a different kind of priest who comes from the line of Judah, the line of kings, the line of rulers, the line of David. And that will matter a whole lot as we move forward. Here we have a priest king. And it's not expanded upon in this passage, but we just go back to the themes that we've seen in this book, remember? So the definition of perfection means bringing of a thing to the completeness of condition designed for it. And we see as we walk through Hebrews that it's not just that we need our sins dealt with and forgiveness, but we also need to be restored to that dominion intention that God had for us. And we saw that from the Psalms earlier in the book of Hebrews. And we see that Jesus fulfills that kingly rule, that dominion, and he comes as a high priest. And in his person, he's going to restore both of those things. And we see that under him, by faith in him, through his work, he does those things in us, and he restores his people to that work. So we'll see that later on. But that's the second step. Jesus comes from a different tribe. He doesn't come from the tribe of Levi. So he is not an old covenant priest. He's a Melchizedekian priest, which is better, which is what we need. Whether that name is really awkward and big for you or not. So the third step comes in 15 to 17. The author says, this becomes more evident, even more evident, when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So now we're establishing again the all-sufficiency of Christ's priesthood, and it matters that Jesus did not become a priest like old covenant priests became priests, and what was required of them. Second part of verse 16, on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, right? Legally, to be an old covenant priest, what did you need? You needed your birth certificate all in order. Check the name of dad. We're good. You're a priest. Go do your stuff. And what that meant was, under the old covenant, we had some pretty awful priests. Some pretty awful priests. Well, they had their paperwork was all in order, right? And yet they're doing all kinds of things that ought not to be done. They're demonstrating nothing of a life that's devoted to God and that's holy unto God and that's trusting God and that's loving God. They're going all over the place doing all kinds of things because that priesthood relied on what? Bodily descent. You had to have the right lineage. Not with Jesus. not with Jesus. Jesus arises in the likeness of Melchizedek by the power of an indestructible life. We've seen throughout this passage, throughout the book of Hebrews, that the resurrection, it holds this linchpin function in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to establish and vindicate him as the long-expected Messiah, the great priest king, the one who is needed, the one who will sit at the right hand of the Father, the one who is given glory and power and honor, the one who's crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here we see the contrast. Jesus, not through showing us his genealogy, that's not how he becomes a priest. He is demonstrated to be the great high priest by his resurrection from the dead. So when you look at the old covenant priesthood, you're like, okay, well, is this guy a legitimate priest or not? All you got to know is who he came from. And his life can be terrible. And Jesus, his priesthood is of such a magnitude of a different order that we see he is established and demonstrated to be the great high priest through nothing less than his very resurrection from the dead. And this is declared, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But that's not all. There's more. In verse 18, we see on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. So again, we have this contrast. We see the insufficiency of the Levitical priesthood. And those are pretty strong words that are written about the Levitical priesthood. Well, did not God institute that priesthood? Did it not serve a purpose? What was going on there? And yet the author to the Hebrews can say, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. So, the law concerning the old covenant priesthood was God's idea. It did serve a purpose. It was intended by God to do a whole range of things under the old covenant. But when we see it in relation to its ability, go back to that definition again, to produce that completeness of condition designed for the people of God, then we see these words applied to it. It was weak and it was useless. It did not do it. It could not do it. And that's the story of the people of Israel under the old covenant. They had a priesthood, and they had God's law. And what happens over and over and over again? They descend back into rebellion and idolatry, rejecting their God, going their own way, doing what's right in their own eyes. What we don't see is the producing of a satisfactory and final relation between God and man. And next week we'll see more reasons why that was the case. We'll expand on that a little bit more. But in this passage, we simply see that the former priesthood and the former commandment concerning the priesthood made nothing perfect. And there's many ways that we can see that. We see it by virtue of the reality that the sacrifices needed to be made over and over and over again. We're going to look at that next week more in more details. But the main thing we see in our passage this morning, the main difference, or the main thing that's produced through Jesus' priesthood that was not experienced under the old covenant through the old covenant, is right at the end of verse 19. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. That's the point of all the things that we've been looking at this morning. For you, if you're a believer, that you would be strengthened in the reality that now, here, through Jesus, you have a better hope, 10,000 times better than anyone experienced under the old covenant. They had the tabernacle, they had all those things. And you have to think about it, right? God's old covenant people, they're brought out of Egypt with plagues. They could see all this great stuff. They're brought through the sea, and they're led with a pillar of fire in the night and a pillar of cloud in the day. And they stood there on Sinai and heard all of the rumbles and the thunder. And they have this law on tablets of stone, and God manifests his presence among them there in the tabernacle and ultimately there in the temple. And they did not have, through all those things, a better hope through which to draw near to God. That's the difference. All of that law in the old covenant showed the people their sin, their depravity, their need over and over and over again. The law couldn't produce anything by itself. The law was good. The law revealed the character and will of God, and yet all by itself there written on the page could do nothing to perfect these people. And the priesthood was necessary so that God wouldn't destroy them. The external sacrifices amongst them were needed, because he would say, I will manifest my presence here amongst you. I'll be your God, and you will be my people. And yet the priesthood emphasized separation, separation, separation. You don't draw near to God. You just make sure you do the right sacrifices and the Day of Atonement happens so that God doesn't destroy you, but doesn't give you access into his presence. No one gets access into his presence. Even the high priest, there has to be atonement for his sins before he goes in. And he doesn't enjoy unfettered access to the presence of God. He does not get to draw near to God. He gets to do all the things just right, just carefully enough so that he doesn't get killed when he goes into the sanctuary. And then he leaves quickly. But Jesus came to bring a better hope. A hope by which we draw near to God. That we know him. That we love him. That we walk with him. That we enjoy him. That is what is happening through this Melchizedekian priesthood, Jesus' priesthood. This is something completely great and glorious and so different. And I think the way we can see the contrast so well is if we go back to the passage that we read to start the service this morning, Romans chapter 8. If you can turn over to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read all the way starting up in verse 26. Verse 26, here we are seeing a picture of the better hope, a picture of the reality of drawing near to God through Jesus. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. There it is. Completeness of condition designed for us, conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The old covenant law and the old covenant priesthood gave that to nobody. To nobody. But Jesus, in Jesus, that is the reality for every believer. That is the better hope. That is the hope through which we draw near to God. And so the main application this morning for us is, if we have this priest, do we draw near to God? John Piper wrote a great book, God is the Gospel. And in that book, the reason that that book is so excellent, and if you have time, you should read that book, is that it demonstrates the emptiness, even the disgustingness of a conception of salvation that thinks of the Christian life in terms of, I'm so glad that there's salvation that I can get out of hell. Period. No, God is the gospel. God is the good news. The good news of the gospel is that by and in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done, where we could not do it, what he has done to deal with what we did do and deserve judgment and hell because of, on account of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have forgiveness and new life and communion with God. That we can draw near to God so that we can have God. So that we can enjoy him. So that we can delight in him for his glory for all times. An absence of drawing near to God is a warning sign in the life of a believer because you're missing the main thing, right? Jesus Christ died once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order that he might what? Bring us to God. Not that we could just not have hell, but that he would bring us to God. God is the gospel. God is what we get under Jesus' priesthood that they did not get under the old covenant. We get God. We can draw near to him through Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, let us draw near to him. Let us enjoy him. Let us delight in him. Because we have a better hope. And through that hope of Jesus, we can draw near to God. Let's pray. Father, we look to you now. to write this truth upon our hearts, Father, to bring to life those who are dead, to bring to faith those who are living in unbelief, to bring into the light those who are in darkness, and to strengthen, secure, and establish your people, that we might indeed this very day draw near to you in Jesus Christ, our better hope. Oh, that we might enjoy you, that we might delight in you, and we might long for that day when we will do so without any hint of sin remaining, with no remaining barriers to the fullness of that reality. Lord, we look to you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.